Hello, and welcome to Right to Life of Michigan's Lifebeat podcast. I'm your host today, Grace Hemeke, and joining me is Pastor Jeff Swanson in Ferry, Michigan. Pastor Swanson, how are you doing?
Good.
All right. Well, why don't you tell us a little bit about your ministry and your church up here?
Sure. Yeah, we have a small country church, and so we have about 65 to 70 people on a given Sunday. And we're out in the middle of nowhere. We're in a little town called Ferry, and most people may have never heard of that because it's called a ghost town. And so there's not a whole lot happening in the town except for we have three different churches that meet there. So
that's great. Awesome.
Yeah. Middle of Oceana County.
Okay. And how is your church involved in the pro-life movement? Do you do any activities, just preaching?
Sure. Yeah, a little bit of several things. So I do cover that when the text demands it. So when we talk about life, we talk about life quite a bit. That's important and important to Christians and so important to God, and so we definitely need to be talking about that. And so when have opportunity, we talk about that. We've also been involved with some of the, various members of the church with Right to Life when there's been marches here in our county. We're in a blessed county because we don't have an abortion clinic in our county. So that's good. So to be able to have an abortion, people have to go all the way to Grand Rapids, to do that. So, I have friends that have, worked down in Muskegon County, to get rid of that abortion clinic over the last, maybe like 5 years ago or so. I don't remember exactly when that was, but they were able to bring that about. And so Zach Laring would be one of those guys that's now sitting on the county commission who worked towards that. And so that was kind of an exciting thing even for us up here. So now it makes it even harder to get an abortion in our area because it's an hour trip rather than a half hour trip. So
that,
go ahead.
No, that's great. So you said you address it when the text brings it up. So what would some of those texts be? What does the Bible say about abortion?
Sure. I mean, so God produces life. So, I mean, any of the texts that could speak to that are going to be directly related to life. So, I mean, that can be in probably almost any book of the Bible, you could pull something out. So, where that would support that. So God is the one who gives life. And so it's not really our right at all to be able to take life. And obviously the most obvious one would be in the Ten Commandments where he says, do not murder. So,
okay. We've seen a lot of pro-abortion people and especially politicians using the scriptures to support abortion. Hillary Scolton used Jeremiah 1 verse 5 to support abortion, which you would think would be antithetical to the text. What do you have a response to that?
Yeah, I mean, the devil will change up and pervert the scriptures. We see that in Christ's temptation in the wilderness. So if the devil's going to do that, why wouldn't people do that as well?
Right.
So, I mean, they're going to use something that very obviously God has, given life and, to be able to pervert the scriptures and take the scriptures away and turn them to be pro-abortion is just almost mind-boggling to even consider that.
Yeah. And for those Christians who'd say that they're pro-life, but they don't want the church to get involved in a political subject, I mean, they would just prefer maybe neutrality or some moderate position. What would your response be to that group?
Yeah, so we have been dealing with that a lot, actually, in our area. So a number of pastors that you talk with in our area will be right there. They don't want to get involved in anything political, politics. They just want to preach the gospel is the mantra that you continuously hear. But when Jesus gives his great commission at the end of Matthew 28, and he says, go therefore into all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. So he says, go do this to the nations. He doesn't say go to individuals, though nations are made up of individuals. But he says, go to nations. Mm-hmm. And that means nations need to be converted to the gospel. So it's bigger than just the individualism that we oftentimes want to ascribe the gospel to. Mm-hmm. So we oftentimes just see, I'm just going to preach the gospel, and that means I'm going to go to individual people or preach just to the people of my congregation. But we are called as pastors to be out in the community as well, preaching the gospel, and people are hungering for the gospel. So this past couple years, I've gotten really involved in our local politics, and it has given me opportunity to be able to speak the gospel to many people at various times in various ways that would not normally hear the gospel, because I'm like one of the only pastors in the area that's stepping into the political sphere, and so I don't say that to pat me on the back. I say that actually to why aren't other pastors doing that?
What have you gotten involved in?
So I've become convinced that a lot of what we need to do is get involved at the local level in politics, and the national politics will kind of sort themselves out.
Yes.
But at the local level, we have local officials that don't understand their roles, and they don't understand that they are people that need to stand in the gap for the people that they serve. And that they are serving, actually. And so they're supposed to be civil servants. Just challenging our county commissioners to do what's right, getting involved in some of the election things that have gone on in the last couple of years, revitalizing, if you will, helping to revitalize and train people to understand how the Bible applies to, you know, local politics and all of that. So that type of thing. We did a seminar, an evening seminar for people in the community last fall, right before the election in October. We had James Moffitt come in and speak, and so he spoke in our county. So it was to Oceana County and North Muskegon County, or Muskegon County, and so our church sponsored that, just doing things like that to try and really help people know that there isn't a two kingdom theology. There's a one kingdom theology, and Jesus is the one who is ruling and reigning right now, and all authority in heaven and earth has been given to him, not to him plus whoever else. So all authority is derived from Christ. So that's basically our response, and so that means we get involved in whatever we can in the local area. So our local officials, we pass out Matt Truella's book to all our local officials, which is the Doctrine of Lesser Magistrates, trying to teach them that they have responsibility to the people that they're serving, and that they need to stand in the gap when people come in so if somebody from a higher up authority comes into our area, it's the responsibility of our sheriff, for instance, or the county commissioners to jealously guard their responsibilities and their people and stand in the gap for the people. So people need to be trained in that, because we kind of think just the opposite, that the larger authorities of like the federal government or the state government can come in and tell us what we need to do here at the local level, and it's just the opposite. We should actually be telling them what they need to be doing at the state and federal level. So it's a paradigm shift, because we've been trained by a lot of public schools to think wrongly about government. So
I know when Roe was overturned, a lot of the pro-life movement was really happy about that and then didn't fully grasp the idea that now it was a local battle and they had the responsibility.
Yes.
Okay, so you mentioned two kingdom theology. What would you say to people who don't want the church to get involved in politics? I mean, there's separation of church and state. How do you apply that then?
Yeah, well, we wouldn't have our nation if the church didn't get involved in politics back in 1776. So the reason why 1776 and the Declaration of Independence occurred was because people in the church had gotten involved in politics. So it was a natural outreach of an outworking, I should say, of, you know, guys like George Whitefield, who were preaching the gospel and uniting the colonies into one cohesive group. And it was united in the gospel, you know, as the Great Awakening, and people were coming to faith. And they were also realizing that when Christ says that, if he makes you free, you shall be free indeed, that isn't just like the salvation that we have, but it's much bigger than that. And so applying texts like that began to be done by our founding fathers in the 1760s and 1770s. And so they stepped into the politics and the whole war for independence was called, it was, you know, one of the nicknames that it had was the Presbyterian Parsons Rebellion, because pastors were actually preaching political sermons and all of that. So that's why we have our nation today, is because they recognize that the Bible does speak to all of life, not just personal salvation.
Right. So I think one of the main objections we hear from pastors today that they don't want to get involved in politics is because it would offend gospel seekers or new Christians who have just come to the faith. Is that a good reason? Would you see any leeway for that?
Yeah, I think that's, there are probably some people out there that would be offended by that. Mm-hmm. What I have found is, and I've said this to my wife repeatedly when we go to events, and I get the opportunity to speak a 10-minute or a 15-minute or a half-hour sermon in a political sphere, political realm, people are hungering and thirsting for that.
Hmm.
People want us to be speaking the gospel. And many of these people have been in church and are no longer in church because nobody's speaking to the issues of the day. And so there, I've said to my wife, as we leave, you know, I feel like a lot of times these are people, you know, sheep without a shepherd. They want, they're hungering and thirsting.
Yeah.
They don't know where to go. And so that's what I'm trying to do, is just give opportunity to be able to speak the truth into people's lives in all of life, about all of life. So,
So you would see it as a reason to
I preach. See it a okay. reason to and people that have come to our church are wanting to hear that. They want to hear the good news of the gospel applied to life, all of life.
Okay, so in Michigan, at least across the state, we're seeing a lot of despair with the current pro-life situation. I mean, we had Prop 3 in November, and we've watched many of our pro-life laws get thrown down the tube. Do you see any hope for the future? Do you have a response to that sense of, we don't know what we should be doing now?
Right, yeah. I mean, I think a lot of people in the church feel like, you know, in the church, broadly speaking, feel like, you know, the only hope is for Jesus to come back, you know, and take us all away.
Yeah.
And I don't know. Jesus could return at any time. But, you know, there have been all sorts of things go on in the last 2,000 years just because, you know, empires have come and gone in the last 2,000 years. So, you know, America may go away. We don't know. But our responsibility is do what's right now and do what's biblical now. And, let the Lord sort all of those things out himself. I'm actually quite hopeful. I'm not necessarily hopeful about America all the time, but I'm hopeful about Jesus Christ and what he is doing and the work that he's doing in this world. And he is maturing this world to a point where, you know, at some point every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So that's hopeful to me, that he is the one that is victorious, and he wants us to live victoriously, and, you know, to turn away from sin. So all of those things to me are actually very hopeful, because those don't rely upon just America being standing strong. It relies upon God keeping his people strong through faith and through his Holy Spirit. So that's what gives me the hope.
Okay. Yeah. That's a good hope.
Yes.
Very solid foundation for hope. How does living victoriously play itself out in real life?
Sure. So not being like devastated every time something happens that we don't want to happen. You know, like, you know, many people were devastated when Trump didn't get elected, for instance. You know, while many people, you know, and myself included, would have liked to have seen that, that him back in office for another 4 years, it didn't like pull the carpet totally out of my, you know, out of my whole world and leave me sprawled out on the ground, because my hope wasn't in Donald J. Trump. My hope is in Jesus. I think that's where we need to be. And then that's living by faith in the sovereignty of God and what he's doing in all the world right now. So we can like look to him, trust him, rely upon him, no matter what's taking place, you know. Mm-hmm. And there's a lot of bad stuff going on, but I think getting involved in a good solid church is really important. And so that's part of the practical thing to where you can hear the word of God being proclaimed. You can live with other Christians that are wanting to be, you know, having Christ as the center of their life and all of that. So those are really important day-to-day activities. And I mean, just living life, like, changing diapers and, you know, and growing our children up to love Jesus as well. And, you know, even if we lose our life, that's still a victory. Even if we are martyred for our faith, that's still a victory, because Christ is still won. The seed of the, you know, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. So, as Tertullian said. So, mm-hmm. You know, that only makes the church grow when things like that happen. You know, it's not a guarantee that the church is going to grow, but oftentimes that's how God works. And so those are even victories. So those shouldn't be our concern, doing what is right and living faithfully now in whatever circumstance God brings our way. That's living a victorious life.
Okay. Would you have anything to say to this new generation of pro-lifers who are going to live the majority of their life outside of Roe? Roe was overturned. I've never known a time in my life where that hasn't been the case.
Right. Yeah. Yeah. It's still, it's interesting. I don't know if I have a whole lot to say on that, cause I'm still kind of muddling through that in my own thinking and stuff, like how, cause I I was born before Roe. I was born in 1968, but I was only 5 years old, you know? So, I don't feel like I know, you know, a time without that either. I think our, we need to be involved in like people's lives and just, you know, being able to speak to, yeah. I don't see when you're out with the people that you're working with, when you're out with people maybe in school who are think differently and are pro-abortion and all of that. I think that we still need to just speak the truth to them always. So I think that's just a given no matter what circumstance we're in. So that would be, and you know, they're probably going to pan out like sanctuary states or sanctuary cities that will still provide abortions and, yeah. And all of that. So, you know, I think that's we're going through a big sorting out, in America right now and a lot of division. So, you know, being able to bring unity and truth through Christ, is like the key in that. So still need to really give the gospel to people and, you know, and that means like getting people involved, you know, bring people over to our houses and talk to them, you know, share around the table and all of that. So
yeah. How does speaking the truth play out in when you preach pro-life or when you preach the Bible and what it says about life? A lot of pastors they're afraid to offend. They're afraid people will feel judged if mm-hmm. they speak the pro-life message right. from the pulpit.
Yeah. Yeah. I tell people in our congregation that you're going to get offended with me. so, and you know, at some point, when I have a new member coming in or something like that, that's one of the things I've gone to saying is, look, I'm going to say stuff that you're not going to agree with probably mm-hmm. at some point, just like you're going to say stuff that I'm not going to agree with. But the point of Christian living is to be able to get past that. And we may not always agree with each other, but that's okay. That's just life. Right. And yep. So, and that's been interesting because, you know, I don't want to pussyfoot around anybody and mm-hmm. make decisions based on what feelings are. The truth of God's word is what matters. And, you know, Christ was offensive to people. Yeah. So when you read through the Gospels, you see Christ calling people vipers, you know, foxes, you know, children of the devil, things like that. So you know, that's offensive language. So if that's what Jesus is speaking in particular circumstances, then we also as pastors need to speak that language and know that we are going to offend people at some point, and that's okay.
And how do you balance that with the gospel that there is forgiveness for those who repent of their sins?
That's the whole point is the gospel, if the Holy Spirit is working in you bringing you to faith and you are offended by those things, a lot of times God uses those offenses to be able to spur a conversation to where you can be able to repent and turn from some of your false ideas and false theology. So those offenses actually can do that. If we don't ever offense, you know, the gospel is an offense. I mean, Paul said that, right? And so it's a stumbling block to Jews, right? And so it's going to stumble people up, and it's going to offend. But that doesn't mean that that person is forever turned away. A lot of times that might mean, man, they start thinking about all the stuff that was said and come to faith at a later point. So it's our job to speak the truth, whatever it is.
Okay.
And not worry about offending people. You know, I mean, we don't want to purposely offend. We don't want to purposely offend with, you know, just being abrasive. We want to let God's word be the offense, and we should never be ashamed to say anything that God says in his word. And I think that's where a lot of pulpits run into the problems. They're trying to, you know, figure out on their own, you know, how do I say this so it's not going to hurt somebody's feelings, or you know, look, if you've sinned in your life, and you're trying to hide that up, yeah, you're going to be fine, you know, you're going to be offended, mm-hmm. you know, and people have had abortions, and there's people in our congregations that have had abortions, and if we don't ever speak against abortion, because we might offend some of those people, that's not going to be helpful to them, you know. Tim Bailey, you know, a fellow pastor and friend of mine down in Indiana, he talks about the grace of shame. So, you know, that shame is a grace of God, because that leads us to repentance.
That's really faith. Interesting. Oh, we hear so many slogans from the pro-abort side, like shout your abortion, tell your abortion story. They're trying to create a very shameless culture around
right.
it.
Right.
Interesting.
Yeah, but people know when they've sinned, and you know, they do.
Yes.
Right. And so they have the commandments of God written on their hearts, if you will. And everybody knows it's wrong to murder, for instance. Everybody knows it's wrong to steal. You know, many people would say it's wrong to blaspheme God's name, mm-hmm. even though they might do it. Right. If you pin them down, they're going to say that. Well, that all creates shame, and it's shame is a good thing, because that will lead us to repentance. That's the mercy of God when we feel that shame. But that's where we oftentimes don't want to have anybody feel ashamed. We don't want to have anybody feel shame over what they've done in the past. No, we should feel shame, you know, but that we don't leave it there. Then the gospel, the good news is that Christ took that shame and took those sins upon himself at the cross for his people. And so then that brings us then over to the point where we can have the gospel effective in our lives, where we're looking to Christ, not ourselves, for cleaning up our lives. Christ is doing that work in us, and that's the good news of the gospel, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us.
Well, thank you so much for being on, Pastor Swanson. Before we go, do you think there's anything we're missing that we're not saying in the abortion conversation?
That's a good question. I don't, you know, one of the things that, you know, politics, and we were talking a lot about politics. Politics doesn't prevent anybody from getting an abortion. Mm-hmm. You know, so I don't always think that we're necessarily, you know, by standing out and protesting at an abortion clinic and things like that, that can be an effective way of doing things, especially if we're trying to really help the people and you know, we don't want to just say don't do this, but and give them no alternative. You know, like the young lady that decides not to have an abortion, then we need to also be alongside as pro-lifers to mm-hmm. be able to help them out as well and provide in that way. So the politics isn't going to change somebody's heart. The right. gospel is going to be changed. So all of those things need to be coupled with the gospel. If they're not coupled with the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, then we as pro-lifers are going to fall flat on our faces when it comes to people. We have to care about people. We have to love the people that are around us. And that would be like the only thing that I've seen sometimes, you know, where it's more about the agenda mm-hmm. Of, you know, stopping or shutting down this place or stopping this from happening without as much care for the people. And I get that. I mean, people are hard, you know, and especially somebody who's, you know, maybe is pregnant or who's gotten somebody pregnant. Now we're talking about people that are outside of God's norm that he has in Scripture for a man and a woman being a husband and wife coming together and producing a child. Now they're outside of that, so that's going to be messy. And there's going to be baggage, and there's going to be things that people have to deal with, and that's what pastors need to deal with, because that's what we're in the business of dealing with, because when we look at Jesus, that's what he did. You know, and we look in the Gospels, we look in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and everywhere Jesus goes, he's dealing with people, and they're a mess. Oh. So, and that's what we do. That's what we need to do as the pro-life movement as well, is to get involved in people's lives. So not just end abortion, but then, but we also need to give an alternative, and that is loving people.
Well, thank you so much for your time and coming on. As always, we will see all of our listeners next week. Have a wonderful weekend.
Thank you.